First, I'll read from Psalm 119, 72. Just one verse from there has to go with the theme of Lord's Day 34. And we'll read questions 93, 94, and 95. But first, one verse, Psalm 119:72. It says this: "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." May that be the quest, each one of us, the desire, but especially as we see a young one being baptized today, that you want a theme verse for your life. There is one for Drew to remember. And then we're looking now at Lord's Day 34. We've already read the commands today. Won't go to them again. I hope you know them by now. We'll be looking at number 93 in particular. Question 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first has four commandments that teach us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Question 94. What does the Lord teach us in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for everything good, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. In question 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. May our God bless our time in the doctrine of His Word today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God's law is the foundation for life. And today you will hear from God's words about that. It is most fitting, too, considering we are starting a new year, that we reflect on the grounds or the foundation of our life. It's even more fitting with a baby being baptized today. It's a reminder that our very foundation must be grounded upon the law of God. And we'll ask three questions to learn about the foundations of the law, and those really are our headings. First of all, from whom did the law come? Second, for what purpose did the law come? From whom did the law come? For what purpose did the law come? And we'll briefly look at the extent that you must obey the law of God. We won't focus on the details of Law 1. Maybe someone will do that another time. But you know the first command: you shall have no other gods before you or before God's face. And the first command deals with the fact that you must worship God alone. Who should you worship? Jehovah God. Law 2 shows how you should worship Him. Law 3, how you should not worship Him. Law 4, when you should worship Him. So I hope those are the back of your minds. But today we'll focus on the first principles or the foundation of the law. And our goals are that because you are the redeemed of God in Jesus Christ, you will carefully learn God's law so that you can faithfully obey them and receive the blessings that are in store for those who are keepers of God's law. Question 1, from whom did the law come? That's what we have briefly for us in question 92. What does the Lord say in His law? The Bible says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Well, God gave us the 10 laws. God is the only ultimate authority qualified to make law. Why? Because God is the creator and the ruler of the world, and therefore He is the only one who has the right, and indeed He does make the law. Now, we know 5 things about the law that God's given to us. First of all, because God gave the 10 laws, we must proclaim these laws to all men. God made all men, and we must teach these laws to everyone. Moses codified the law, but God spoke every word that he wrote down. Secondly, because God gave the 10 laws, which are perfect, any of his laws, Lord, in fact, we can say it this way. Because God gave us 10 laws which are perfect, there's no more need for any other law. Now think about what happened in the last year with all the regulations with COVID. Who knows where we started? 2 weeks to bend the curve, and they're passing all these things. You just need to lock down and problems will be solved. And then the next month they change, and then the next month they change, and then it's almost like you get dizzy from the change of laws. You don't see that with God's law, do you? God's law never changes. You can see this by the fact that God never amended one single law. Even the United States, which has had a good constitution. But what did you learn? Amendment 1, First Amendment, Second Amendment, Third Amendment. And they just kept going on. They had to change because they were not God. God's laws never change, and therefore there's no need for any other. Third, because God gave the 10 laws, they're precious. They're from God. They're valuable. They're better than real money. They're better than gold. Because even the Canadian money, they just print more when they want. Steal from everyone by inflation. But even gold, God's law is better than gold. Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Fourth, because God gave the 10 laws, and because he doesn't change, they are permanent laws. He showed it by writing them on stone tablets. And then commanded that Moses would teach them to the people. Deuteronomy 5:22. These were the words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. In the mountain, in the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. With a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. There's no question about these laws anymore. They're permanent. And then fifth, because God gave the 10 laws, all consequent laws are to be based on His law. He is the ultimate authority, and He does not permit anyone from diverting from it. So whenever man makes a law that is in conflict with God's law, then man is acting as God. You know the rule. Whoever makes the law is God. And in fact, God's law should be reflected in all aspects of society. No man must be contrary to God's law in any area whatsoever. But more than the fact that God expects certain things from us because he gave us the 10 laws, we also know something about the nature. Why is it that he put so much emphasis on this? Because the 10 laws reflect God's will. His will is represented in the 10 laws. The law of God is not based, therefore, on what you like. It's not what you think is reasonable. I mentioned today where President Obama and Secretary Clinton described the fact that we need to update the laws. The church needs to get with it and adjust to the people of the time. Although that is what we have in the Ten Commandments is the will of God. It's not based on what you think. Well, that's not as appropriate today. It's not what you think is reasonable, but what God says. More, God's nature is reflected in the Ten Laws. God is perfect. He's merciful, He's good, He's unchangeable, and His law naturally reflects His very nature. Not just what He wants as His will, but His very nature. This is why God's laws are immutable. Think of where we are today with adultery. We permit virtually everything. In fact, most children in Canada today are born outside of wedlock, along with all the other perversions that are there. But God's law are immutable. And woe to those who try to change any of them, as many are trying to do in society today. Well, next, God is the sole arbiter of what is right and wrong. He is the one who made the law. The law reflects who He is, His will, His nature. And therefore, He is the only one qualified. So when a government makes laws contrary to God's law, it is usurping God's authority and making itself higher than God. The truth is, brothers and sisters, I wouldn't want to be Premier Ford or Prime Minister Trudeau before God, because they have shown an incredible contempt for God. Let me give you a few examples of our society today. When the government says that capital punishment is illegal, even if one were an intentional murderer, the government is actually attacking the sixth command, which says you shall not murder. They are devaluing life. It's an attack on the image of God in man. It's saying man's life is not as valuable. Think God is pleased with that? Certainly not. There's one example recently where a young girl was expelled from school because in her lunchbox she didn't have government-approved foods. We're not talking about peanuts that can threaten people with allergies, but she didn't have enough fruit that the government determined she ought to have. Now, it's not saying children shouldn't eat fruits and vegetables. They surely should. But that's your job. When the government takes over that and say, you can't go to school until you eat what we tell you, the government is acting like God because it's usurping the fifth command. I had a friend of mine who died, but before he died, he made his wife promise that she would not remarry if he died before she did. Think about that. He's trying to control his wife when he's dead, and he has no authority over his wife. That was a terrible thing to tell his wife. And the thing is, what was strange, what was sad about that, he died when he was like 42 or early 40s. And she was fearful about that. That's going beyond God. That is acting like God and changing God's law. Think about our politicians that say, there's not enough abortions. You ever hear a politician say that? They do. They allow abortions. They take your money to fund abortions. And in doing so, they've made themselves God. But God is a jealous God. He's jealous of His position. That's why He says, I don't want you to have another God before my face. Who can stand a jealous God? It's hard enough to stand a jealous spouse. Imagine a jealous God. Think about our parents today choosing alternative punishment for their kids. Go in the corner and think about what you've done. I've never seen that work. Go think about what you have done. The Bible talks about disciplining children carefully, lovingly, but readily. When parents decide God's methods are not right, you're becoming God. When churches don't teach that the Sabbath is valid, or in fact they teach the opposite, saying, well, that's the Old Testament. And you realize most churches in the world teach that the Sabbath is obsolete. Imagine what they're doing there. They're playing God. Think of another thing that in society that we take for granted today. It's called the progressive income tax. So the more money you earn, the higher percentage of taxes you pay. That's contrary to God's law. That's an unfairness where God's law is concerned. God put a flat offering on everyone. He says 10%. You could earn $1 zillion. I don't know if that's a word, but you still pay 10%. Whereas the government says, no, you should pay more, a higher percentage. That's a form of theft. That's breaking the eighth law. That's contrary to God's law. So you see where we stand in society, and you have to be able to evaluate everything based on the fact of God's law. That's the only standard we have, but that's the only standard we need. If man doesn't submit to God wholly, he is really signing his death warrant, his own death warrant. But more, brothers and sisters, this is the basis for evangelism. It's nice to gripe about some of those things, and we do it all the time. How terrible the government is, and how churches are, and how families are. But do you share the gospel so those people will submit to God and submit to his law? Remember, if you don't speak up, those people are marching to hell. They're steps away from hell. Evangelize them, pray for them. But there's one more thing on this first point. The God of the Ten Laws is a covenant God. You notice he said that he used the word Jehovah. Identifies who this God is. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha or Krishna or any of the Hindu gods. It's Jehovah God. And Jehovah God has a special relationship with us. He is the one who sent his Christ, Messiah, to live and to die for us. Ezekiel 36, 27 and 28 say, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now when Jesus came, Messiah came, and worked that work in us he gave his Holy Spirit to restore to us the ability to keep that law. We need to keep that law. Of course, his credit comes first, and by the work of Jesus, we are saved. But he expects us to keep that law, and that's what we're looking then. Why? Second point, for what purpose did the law come? And there are four points in this. For what purpose did the law come? First of all, the Bible, we learned that there are two tables to the law. Law 1 through 4, dealing with our love for God, and law 5 through 10, dealing with our love for the neighbor. God gave us these 10 laws in two tables for three reasons. And you should know them by now. But for review, first of all, the Bible teaches us that the law is a mirror. Or the law, the big word, if you've learned big words, pedagogical. It's the teaching or the schoolmaster or the tutor that shows us our sins and leads us to that Messiah. When you see the greatness of your sin by the law, you're then able to see the greatness of the work of the Savior. First, the necessity, and then the greatness of the work of Jesus Christ for you. So if you don't have the law, you can't be saved. You don't know your sin. You have to start with teaching that. That's what the baby needs to hear. And they need to know those commands back and forth. Second, the law is not just a tutor or a teacher. The law is a guide to us. God gave the law so his people would have rules for living once they have been saved. Each member will know how to live in God's family. What's the worst thing you have in a family is when there aren't rules. There aren't different chores for different people. And God gave us that so we can live together in peace. God's house is not a house of chaos. It's when there's no law that there's chaos. Remember, we speak of a train being freer when? Not when it's in the wide open soccer field, but when it's on tracks. It seems limited, but that's what gives the train the ability to move. And so God gave us these two tables of the law to preserve freedom. Most people think, freedom is when there is no law. When there's no law, there's chaos. When there's law, there is freedom. And then we respond by keeping those laws and showing our love for God and our love for man. Love is what is reflected. We receive the work of Jesus Christ. We see how he lived and died for us. And then we respond in obedience. You know, every father has said one time, well, maybe you have really good children, but you've probably said to them, if you're going to live in this house, you have to live by my rules. That's what God says too. Except his rules are good and wonderful. Matthew 22 verse 37 through 40 said, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang some of the law and the prophets. No, all the law and the prophets. Romans 13, 8 and 10 say, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Or John 14, 15, you teach this to your children from very young. If you love me, you will keep my commands. But then there's a third use for the law. Yes, the law is one who shows us our sin. And then the law guides us once we have been saved. But the law is also for restraining sin. We speak of the third use of the law. God gave the law so mankind might have a basis for civil law. And notice that this is not a law that will stop as long as God's family is on earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, that's the law, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now you must remember the laws were not given to enable you by your obedience to attain your own salvation. That is impossible. Man became sinful in Adam and therefore lost the ability to keep the law perfectly. He can't even want to keep the law. And this is where, remember I said at the beginning, there's a covenant aspect to this law. God knew that his children could not keep the law. And therefore God provided the Lord Jesus to do so. And knowing that his children deserved death for not keeping the law, he provided someone to die for their sins. That's why it's more precise to say that Jesus obeyed and suffered for us. Not just that he died, but he obeyed those 10 laws, so we are credited with his obedience as well as his death. And what's the result of keeping God's law? When you keep God's law, Now that Christ has redeemed you, rescued you, kept the law for you, why do you keep the law today? Well, you're rewarded with God's blessing in this life and in the life to come. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And then he says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is," verse 11, "great reward." A verse we read from Psalm 119. How precious God's law is when you keep it, the blessings that come. James 1:25 says this, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work," that's keeping of the law, "this one will be blessed in what he does." So the blessings are many for keeping God's law. So we then have to ask a question, how then are we able to keep, how far are we really able to keep the law? The law came from God, and the law was intended to be those three things: to lead us to Christ, to lead us in Christ, and to restrain evil in the world so we can live for Christ. To what extent then must you obey the law? Three quick points in this. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is try to obey the law literally. Literalism is a sickness where people try to, that's what lawyers do, right? They try to find the very tiny part of the law where you technically kept it even though you sort of broke it. But that doesn't work with God. Literalism is like a man I knew who couldn't start a bank account because he had no job. And there was a blank space that say, "Put your job there." So he couldn't save money because he didn't have a job. That's literalism. When you follow the letter of the law and you forget the spirit of the law. Now, you've seen what it was like today coming to church. And the speed limit might have been 80 on the road you were driving on. But it's snowing. The road's covered. What do you do? You say, "Well, the letter says 80, I'm going to drive 80. You realize there are sometimes you have to go slower. And sometimes even the road is dry and clear and cars are moving faster. You have to move with the flow of traffic. Because the intention of the law is to keep you safe. The intention of the law is not to stick to the letter. So you could get in trouble for driving too slowly and you could get in trouble for driving too fast. Because the issue of the law was safety. The letter is narrow, but the spirit extremely broad. The letter kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. So what you need to do then is take time to study God's law so that you obey the intention of the law rather than to be stuck with the letter. That's what the Pharisees did, right? They would hire somebody to kill because they will say, God says you should not kill, but it doesn't say you can't pay somebody else to kill. And they would think their hands were clean. And God say, no, you have to obey the intention of the law. That's what the Sermon on the Mount focused on. And you also need to pray and ask God for the help, for the wisdom when you study God's law. Second, remember each of the commandments is representative. So while a command states the worst particular sin or the strongest duty in that category of sins, it represents all sins in that category. So when you hear the command number 6, "You shall not murder," which is the worst sin, it also requires that you don't abuse other people, things that might lead to murder. It also requires that you eat properly and that you exercise and you do the things that will preserve life. And that's the other thing. When one thing is forbidden, the other thing is required. So you shall not kill means you must work also to protect life. So it's not just saying, "Well, I didn't kill." Did you work? Did you speak up for the unborn? When you hear terrible things happening and the government misusing its authority, Do you remind them and say, this is what the Word of God says? You don't say, well, at least I obeyed and that's it. You have to see when fathers or pastors or elders are abusing their authority, and you have to speak up. Or if they're not fulfilling their responsibilities, you need to talk to a father and say, you're not fulfilling your duty as a father or a mother. That's part of what God expects. So when something is forbidden, you have to remember what's required. When something is required, you have to find out what is forbidden in that. So let's summarize it and put it together now. First of all, the law comes from God, and it is the foundation of your life. The law reflects God, so it is perfect and unchangeable in every way. And because God is good, His law is good. And remember the reasons God gave you His laws. That is good, so you could see your sins. Remember, if you didn't have a law, you would have no idea how you've broken God's law. And you'd be under condemnation. That would have come from Adam. But God gave you His law so you could see your sins as a mirror and you could find Christ. And then God gave you His law so you could have a rule for life and show your love for the Christ of your salvation. And then God gave His law as a rule for civil law so the nation might honor Christ and maintain peace so His kingdom could be built. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God's law is our foundation. It is deadly to disobey God's law. If you have no law, you have no life. To disobey is to show a lack of love for God, and it is showing an exaltation of yourself above God. That's why when your children do something wrong, don't say, Mommy doesn't like that. That's weak. That's going in with your weak argument. You have to remember and say, God made you, God loved you, God saved you. God says, don't do that. Because the child will look and say, yeah, I've seen Mommy do things that are not good either. Go with your good argument, your big argument. Those who are arrogant against God's law will die an agonizing eternal death for rejecting God's law. That's the other side. But what praise comes to God when people obey His law? What blessings that come in this life and in the life to come? So let me encourage you to study God's law. Now that you love Him, study His intention. Study how it is applied in the Scripture so you can learn lessons there. Teach them to your children, a lesson for all of us with children. Advocate for God's law to your teacher in school, to your boss when appropriate, to members of parliament, provincial parliament. If you do, they might see their sins and look to the Savior. Have you told your MPP and MP when they do bad things that it's a violation of God's law and God will hold them personally responsible? Oh, I know we complain a lot. I'm an expert at that part. But we have to go more than that. We have to talk about God's law so they will see their sins and then look to Christ. Help them to share the benefits that come from God's law. Help them to praise God. And finally, if you're not a believer, consider the Ten Commandments for a minute and see how you have broken them in thought, word, and deed. Ask God then to open your eyes so that you might see how you have broken His law. And then plead that He would count Christ's obedience as yours, and that He might count Christ's suffering, the punishment for sins, as your punishment for sins. That's when you have new life. God's law is the foundation for human life. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have reminded us again of the wonder of your law. It is true, sometimes we look and see how difficult it is, but remind us first that Jesus kept the law for us. And His righteousness was credited to our account. And then He took the punishment for us breaking that law. But now, having been restored with the love of Jesus Christ and being enabled by the power of the Spirit, we can begin to obey that law. Lord, help us to study it, to teach it, and to support the spreading of the law of God through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Bring Canada back to the law of God. And may we play our part towards that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.